Hi, everybody. Welcome to church service this morning. You want to say hi? I got a front rower today. What can I say? Welcome, everybody. So glad that you're here. If you have a Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 1. And I really very much would love for you to be following along this morning, whether here at service or out there in the stratosphere or internet or wherever you happen to be. Let me begin this morning by thanking all of you for your prayers. I am doing much better, obviously, and I know I have your prayers and encouraging words to thank for that. So thank you, Lord, first of all, and then thank all of you for praying for me. Today we begin talking about the book of Romans. We're going to spend only 3 weeks in a book where we could probably spend a whole year. All right. So I want expectations to be low. All right. I'm not going to cover everything that needs to be covered for the book of Romans in these 3 weeks. However, in our study together, we're going to be hitting 3 major highlights of the book. But before we jump into that today, I really want to give you a brief outline of what we find in Romans, okay? Because Romans, the book of Romans, what it basically is it is a letter that was written for the defense of the gospel. All right? Let me say it one more time. Romans is a letter that was written simply for the defense of the gospel. It was written to a group of people Paul had never met before, but was planning on meeting, and he was anxious to meet these people because he wanted to have a ministry among them. All right? It doesn't mean that he was being selfish or that he was necessarily being territorial, but he wanted to have a harvest among them, and he said that. If you read the scripture reading this week, he actually says that at one point in chapter 1. What Paul does in this book is he goes through and he gives a very logical, systematic defense of the gospel of Jesus. And in fact, you see two very distinct parts in the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters of the book are all dealing with doctrine and how all of that relates to the gospel. And so as you walk through Romans, Paul starts with the nature of mankind. He moves into Jewish law. He goes back to Abraham and Adam. He works his way through all of the logical questions that will come from what he is saying. And at the end of chapter 11, I believe he has proven that Jesus is 100% human and 100% God at the same time. And that Jesus was and is the only one in all of human history who could have died for the sins of all mankind. Paul does this throughout the first 11 books of the book, or through first 11 chapters of the book. And so throughout the first 11 chapters, you have a lot of heavy doctrine, a lot of things that are going on, a lot of things that are hard to grasp, things that you have to really sit down and ruminate over and think through and really kind of go, okay, he said this and he said this. Okay, so that's how that links, and kind of putting all the pieces together, if you will. When you get to verse 12, or chapter 12, I'm sorry, there is a major shift at that point. And Paul takes us from deep doctrinal truth to amazing practical truth. Paul basically says, hey, because of all these things that I have just told you about, about the gospel and about Jesus are true, because all of that is true, there are certain ways in which you should act, think, and relate towards each other. So listen up. Here we go. So chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all this okay, yes, this is all the gospel, but then this is how it relates to you personally. So that's what you're going to find as you read through Romans over the next couple of weeks. But let's look at what we read this week, okay? What we read this week was we began with this purpose statement that Paul had in the first seven verses. And basically what he says is he begins to talk about the gospel, what it's about. The gospel is about Jesus. It's about Jesus who was, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. Right? So it basically says, look, he's a human. He's come through the line of David, but as through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Right? This is Jesus. This is the gospel. And this is what I'm going to talk to you about. Right? So that's the first seven verses. That's the purpose statement. And then in verses 8 through 17, Paul talks about his longing to come to Rome, how he wants to visit the people, how he wants to have a ministry among them and all that. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. And then in the rest of chapter 1, he talks about God's wrath. And he basically talks about how human beings, after having rejected God, have gone from bad to worse to worse to worse to worse, and just become absolutely depraved and without hope, right? And because of that, there's judgment. God brings his judgment. Verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, Paul talks about the judgment of God coming on people. And then he goes into this discussion about Jewish law and being Jewish, and that those of you who live by the law and consider yourselves light for those in darkness and guides for those who are blind. And he begins kind of bashing them over the head, saying, you think you've got it all together, but you tell people not to do these things, but you do them yourselves. And so Paul's basically taking, okay, yes, this is where mankind is. This is where the Gentiles are, but it's also where, you know, you Jews are no different. And then in the first part of chapter 3, Paul begins to talk about God's faithfulness and how he hasn't given up on mankind. The next part of chapter 3, Paul talks about the fact that none are righteous, that nobody can live for God apart from faith, and he's going to get into that in a little bit. And then in chapter 4, he goes back to Abraham, he talks about the righteous living through faith, being righteous through faith, the end of chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, he goes back to Abraham and demonstrates how Abraham lived by faith and how he was considered righteous because of his faith. Right? Right. Okay. Then in chapter 5, he talks about a peace and hope that is ours as we live in that faith. But then he goes back once again and goes back to the point that through Adam there came death, but there was life through Christ. And from this point on, he's going to kind of compare and contrast Adam with Jesus. What Adam did, and it's interesting that he would compare these two, because think about this. Adam and Jesus were the only two people only two men in all of human history to not have a sin nature. Adam, before his fall, did not have a sin nature. He was completely perfect before God and could walk and talk with God in perfect fellowship until that moment he sinned. Jesus was born not through Joseph, but through God, through the Holy Spirit. And so he was born without a sin nature. And of course, lived his life perfectly and eventually died for the sins of all mankind. So today I want to talk to you about the gospel. Because Paul is so adamant about the gospel being the major issue to deal with, people on, I want to discuss what it means in the beginning of this letter when he states, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. To do that, I'm going to talk to you about the answers to this question. What happens when God's people are truly unashamed of the gospel? That's what we're going to talk about today. So as you contemplate that question, let's read our scripture reading this morning found in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, and let's read his word together. Okay? Here we go. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what you are going to accomplish in each one of us today, whether we're here in this room or whether we're in our own room watching live or on a recording. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would be your words, and that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in the life of each one of us, so that we might become the image of your Son to this world. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so we are asking the question, what happens when God's people are truly unashamed of the gospel? Three things, and this is by no means, let me just say this at the outset, this is by no means an exhaustive list of things that happen, okay? But from the text that we just read, there are three things that I think we can draw from it to help us realize some truth here of what happens when God's people are truly unashamed of the gospel. First thing we see is that faith is known. Faith is known. Now, when we talk about faith, we're talking about placing our trust in something other than us. That's faith. Placing your weight in the chair that you're sitting demonstrates faith. In four legs or two, if you're rocking back, right? You have that faith in that chair that it's... I'm not scolding anybody. Not scolding you if you're rocking back in your chair watching this at home. But you're placing your faith in something other than yourself, right? Otherwise, you'd be sitting on the floor. If you didn't have faith in the chair, you'd either be standing or sitting on the floor. Faith is placing our full weight or our full confidence in something other than us. And this faith that is known is a faith that is that gets noticed. All right? How many of you remember April 20th, 1999? You remember that date? Wasn't born yet. Most of these folks back here weren't born yet. But some of us were. If you remember, April 20th, 1999 was the date that two young men walked into Columbine High School. I remember this because I remember being a youth pastor and how incredibly moving that event was to me, thinking, could those two guys have been in my youth group and I not have known what was going on in their lives. But Columbine, April 20th, 1999, 13 kids lost their lives that day. More than 20 others were wounded. And what do we remember from that day? We remember the young lady who was asked if she believed in God, and she said, "Yes, I do." Right? We remember that. Rachel Scott was one of those young ladies who lost her life that day. But we remember her because of her faith. We remember that her faith was... She mentioned her, you know, she talked about God all the time in her journals, and it wasn't until after her death that we found these journals and we realized just how much she loved God and how much she was doing that wasn't even noticed by the majority of the people until after she was gone. But her faith was noticed, and it's the kind of faith to which people are drawn. To this day, Rachel Scott's faith is drawing people to Christ. My wife showed me a video this week of Rachel Scott's younger brother, I guess, who said that at the Christmas, right after her death, or maybe the second Christmas after death, they were moving some furniture, and behind her old dresser, they found handprints that were drawn on the wall. And in those handprints, she had written, "These hands are going to touch so many lives for Jesus." Or, these hands will touch the world. And guess what? Through her faith, her hands have touched the world. How old was she? 16, 17 years old? Friends, this is the kind of faith to which people are drawn, because it's not just faith that says, "I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love..." I mean, it's great to say I love Jesus, but it is more to show that you love Jesus, right? And Rachel did, and it's because everybody knew her kindness and her gentleness and her tenderness and her love for people, that when she died and people found out that she was she loved God and that she was a Christian and that she was unashamed, that people were drawn to a faith that not only gets noticed, but not only draws people to it, but it's a faith that produces more faith. It's a faith that people are not only drawn to, but it's a faith that gives them grace to pursue that faith for themselves. It's a faith that is genuine and will always, and a faith, let me try that again, a faith that is genuine will always produce more faith. I'm convinced that this world has seen the last, or I shouldn't say, I think we have seen the last of the great evangelistic crusades in this country, maybe even in the world, because I'm becoming more and more convinced that these grand crusades are not what's going to win people to Christ, because someone stands in a pulpit or even on YouTube or wherever, and they say God loves you and wants you to follow Him and He wants you to be His disciple and He wants you to do this and do that, and people share the gospel and people are going to look at that and say, I don't know you. Why should I trust you? You know, there's this other guy over here saying that if I trust in Allah, I'll be saved. Or this other guy that says, if I just follow the tenets of Buddha, I'll be okay. Another guy says that if I just make more money, I'll be okay. Why are you different? So I don't think the Grand Crusades are going to reach as many people today. But what's going to reach people are individuals like you and me who are willing to share the good news with the people around us. And this is why I believe that the gospel is so stinking important. And our faith will become known as we become unashamed of the gospel. As we begin to say, look, the gospel is so much more important than my comfort. It's so much more important than my acceptance. It's so much more important than my position. So if God's people truly believe that they're unashamed and are truly unashamed of the gospel, then their faith is going to be known. But secondly, the gospel is going to be shared. Paul was planning to share it, right? In fact, he said it in the verses that we read. He said, look, I long to see you so that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. He says earlier, he says, all my prayers in all times, I long to come and to visit you. Paul actually did share the gospel in the letter that he wrote, right? He spelled it out plainly. And as we continue to read it, we're going to see this week that the gospel of Jesus Christ is clearly spelled out in Paul's letter here. And people responded. I mean, look, if you don't believe that people responded to what Paul was saying here, then how do you explain Emperor Constantine declaring that Christianity was the kingdom's religion of the entire Roman kingdom? Paul shared the gospel and people responded to it. But not only that, Paul wanted to train others to be able to share the gospel. And he even begins in this letter to train us to share the gospel. He shared the gospel and then he applied the gospel. Look, I don't claim to be something special. I'm not. But one thing that I want you to understand is that whatever you read in the scriptures, if it doesn't apply to your life, or if it doesn't get applied to your life, if you're not applying it to your life, then what good is it doing? What good is it doing? It's doing you no good. It's like having a bar of gold, a 20-pound bar of gold that you just keep in a safe. I mean, yes, that's great. But what good is it doing you? There are even more people who are sharing the gospel. After Paul comes and he teaches others to share the gospel, then more and more people begin to share the gospel. And so the gospel begins to spread more and more and more as this process is repeated, repeated, repeated. Now, when God's people are truly unashamed of the gospel, faith is going to be known, the gospel is going to get shared, and finally, righteousness results, right? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, The righteousness of God is revealed. How is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? Through Jesus. I want to thank the ladies who made these new banners. They're awesome. I love these. It's perfect timing, right? Jesus said to his disciples, come and follow me. Come and follow me. And that is the beginning of this righteousness of God, is that we look at Jesus and we understand that all of the righteousness that the gospel, that we find in the gospel, is from Jesus. It's God's righteousness being lived out through the person of Jesus. And as we read the gospels and as we look at what is going on there and what Jesus is doing and who he's being, we understand that it's God's righteousness that is being lived out through the person of Jesus, and that as we follow that person, then God's righteousness begins to live in us. All of the righteousness that the gospel produces is from God. It's his righteousness, and it comes to us as a result of the faith that we have, right? So the righteousness, it says, it's a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. It's a righteousness that comes through faith. Our trust in God allows him to work in us and through us. Now think of it this way, right? Many of you men here work with tools. Let's say one day you grab your tool bag, you open it up, you reach in, you've got maybe you've got to drive a nail. So you reach in and you grab your hammer, right? Because that's the tool for the job, right? Because you're not going to drive a hammer or drive a nail with a screwdriver or a wrench. I mean, you might try, but you'd be sorry. You wouldn't stomp on it either. You reach in your bag, you grab the hammer, and you go to drive the nail. Now, let's say, for example, that you reach into your bag, grab your hammer, you go to drive the nail, and as you're getting ready to swing, the hammer goes, wait! What? And the hammer says, I don't feel like driving nails today. What? I don't really feel like driving nails today. So could you maybe get something else to do that with? What? Okay. If the tool is not going to do the job that it was made for, why have it? This is what our faith is growing us as we follow Jesus. Our faith is becoming a righteousness for us, God's righteousness in us, him working in us and through us, so that as when the time comes for him to reach into the tool bag and grab us to accomplish making disciples, which is what we are called to do, and that time comes and it's time for us to do what we've been called to do, then are we going to be the hammer that says, hey, I don't feel like making disciples today? Listen, what's going to happen is if God wants to send us to make disciples and say, you know, I really don't feel like it today, then we are going to miss out because he is going to put us back in the bag and grab a different tool. One that is willing to do the job. And when he is working in us and through us, then those who are righteous will live by faith. This is what Paul says here, right? Just as it is written, the righteous, those who are doing the things that God has called them to do, are the ones who are truly living by faith. Listen. It's not that we have become, we have ceased to be ourselves. It's not that we are being controlled or manipulated by some outside source. Well, I guess it kind of is. But yet it's still us who has to be willing to say, I'm going to go and do what God has called me to. When God is working in us and through us, as we place our faith in Him, we become instruments in His hand to do His kingdom work today. It isn't a result of our goodness, it's the result of grace that comes to us through our faith. So if we are going to be people who are truly unashamed of the gospel, how do we do that? Here's the challenge today. Okay? Challenge number one. Ask God to build your faith. Now, warning, 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 this is a dangerous one. Because as you ask God to help you have the kind of faith that will take you to the next level, here's what happens. God then wants to put your faith on display, right? Do you remember someone else whose faith God wanted to put on display? We read about him, a couple of years ago. The name of Job, ring a bell? Now, I know that being on display and being up front isn't something that's comfortable for many of us, but it is where we are. Is it not? It's what God has called us to. Is it not? And as you ask God to build your faith, get ready, because as James tells us, the building of our faith comes through trials. It comes through pain. It comes through suffering. It comes through discomfort. But what it develops in us is much more than we could ever ask for or imagine. It's worth much more than that. So challenge number one, ask God to build your faith. And then challenge number two, start sharing the gospel. Now, I know there are some who feel they've done their share for the kingdom of God. People who say, I'm too old to go out and share, or I've done too much bad stuff in my life to be qualified for that kind of work, or I have too many questions about God and the Bible to be sharing it with others. First of all, if you say those things, you need to check your heart. Because it may be that you aren't even where you need to be as a Christian yet. You may still be on milk. Yes, I'm calling you a baby Christian. I know it sounds harsh, but quite frankly, after the week I've had, you're lucky to be getting off that easy. I want you to know that if you are alive and breathing, then you are an instrument of God for spreading the gospel. Amen. And you are spreading the gospel around your life. The question becomes, what's the gospel you're spreading? Is it the one we find in Scripture, or is it something completely different? So ask God to build your faith. Start sharing the gospel and then see how He will change you. You hear the birds up here? You probably can't hear it on the internet. I'm sorry. But there's a family of birds that's living somewhere in the facing of our church right over here over Dave. And every morning when I come in, they're chirping away, waiting for food. And a day is going to come when the birds in that nest are going to grow to the point where they go off on their own and they won't come back. And it'll be quiet in that corner again. And I don't necessarily look forward to that day because I enjoy talking to the birds in the morning when I come in. Yes, I'm a little strange. But they're changing. Because that's what they're meant to do. They're meant to grow and leave. We have teens who are graduating this year, and we look back on the pictures of when they were babies, and we look at pictures through, and we see how they've changed. But that's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to grow up.
Yeah, amen.
That's also the way it is with us as Christians. If we're at the same place we were when we were first saved, then we haven't really been doing it right. We haven't grown up. I want to tell you, I want to close this morning with a story of a friend of mine from high school. We'll call him Stan for sake of anonymity. And Stan was a year behind me in school. He's a good kid, never really did much extra rather than school. He hung out with us, came to youth group, played on the computer, normal high school stuff in the late 80s. But one day, our youth pastor challenged us, much in the same way that I'm challenging you today. And I remember him coming to me after the group meeting had ended, and he said, "Jim, I really want to be that kind of Christian." And I said, "You know, so do I." I said, let's do it together. So we did. We challenged each other. We talked more about God than we talked about basketball, school, girls, or anything else. And it really changed us. We became more focused on the fact that God had a plan for us that was bigger than anything we could have dreamed for ourselves. And we wanted to pursue it. God led Stan into the Air Force, and I lost track of him. So I don't know if he's still living for Jesus or not. But what I do know is that Stan, and myself for that matter, changed when our faith started to grow. It became less and less about us and more about Him. And when we place our faith in the gospel, when we place our faith in Christ, when we begin to say things like, "You know what? I am not ashamed of this gospel that I believe and that I will follow for my whole life." That when we do that, God is going to change us too. And if we let Him, His hands of mercy will mold us into the perfect shape and the perfect image of His Son. And people will be drawn to a faith that shines like stars in the night sky. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for Your love and Your goodness. We thank You for Jesus, and Lord, we thank You for all that He has done in us and through us. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us as we continue to seek Him, that our hearts might be continually drawn to become more and more like Jesus, so that we might not only come and follow Him, but Lord, that we might also go and make disciples and share the gospel with the people around us, Lord, who, let's face it, in the world that we live in right now, it is so desperately needed. So we pray that You would help us to be Your people who are truly unashamed. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.